Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. We'll read here and take a look at what the Lord has for us. I've got to confess to you this morning, this is not an original message with me. I'm preaching another man's message. And so I'll go ahead and get that off my chest right off the bat, lest you catch me in my device. All right. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's pray. Father, help us with your word this morning and pray, Father, that you would just take away the hindrance and the things of life and cares of life that so beset our minds. Father, help us to lay those aside that we might look to you and your word and what you have to say. Lord, take me out of the way. And just speak, Father, as you only can. We pray for those who are here this morning and not saved. Lord, you know their need and you know where they are. And we pray, Father, that you would visit them. Lord, send the Holy Spirit and convict them of sin, Father, that they might hear your word. And Lord, you'd work in them and save them. We pray that they'd come to you and obey you and come to you in repentance and faith as you've commanded. For we that are saved, Father, help us, Lord, to be renewed in these things that you have for us this morning. Help us to be built up in your most holy faith. And Lord, help us to understand, Father, that we need to have a zeal to tell others about Jesus Christ and his power to save. We thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for making us your own. And we pray, Father, you'd help us at this time that we might worship you. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here Peter proclaims to these folks that he's been preaching to, and now when they heard this, when they heard the message that Peter had preached, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We take a look here and we want to get the context of this. We go earlier in the chapter, and of course, this is at Pentecost. This is at that time, some 50 days later, after the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified, some 7 weeks or so since the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. Even though he was dead, he took his life back again because he is God. And yet he was a man, and it was a man so he could be a sacrifice, appropriate meat for sinners. God's wonderful work of salvation, the climax of the scriptures, the climax of all that had been prophesied about the coming of a Savior, the coming of a Messiah, it has taken place. And the Lord, during 40 days of that time of those 50 days, or if you will, 47 days, of 40 of those days, it tells us in Acts chapter 1, he met there with his church in his resurrected body, and he taught them, and he reminded them of those things that he had preached and taught amongst them, reminded them and revealed unto them the scriptures, and then it comes down to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost. What a day that it is. Why is it that the Lord would choose this day to do the thing that he has done? Well, as we mentioned in the Sunday school class, kind of gave it away, we took a look here recently at Jerusalem and the population of Jerusalem in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's an estimate by some, and what we gather and what we get from some historians. Some say 600,000 would be the general population of Jerusalem, maybe 800,000, possibly even 1 million. But at the time of the Passover, at the time of the feast, at the time that the Jews and those that were part Jews and those that were full-blooded Jews and that lived in other nations and other places, they would come to Jerusalem to observe the service and the worship that the Lord had commanded. And it's said by some historians that the population of Jerusalem might explode to 300 million people. And they're gathered there at this time. There's been some that have come and gone because of the Passover, some that have stayed there during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're studying about that a little bit on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, so I encourage you to come to that so you can hear about it and we can learn about it. But then 7 weeks on, there are still those that are there, and we see here that at in verse number 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, that is the church, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, where the church was, where the Lord's New Testament Baptist church was gathered there together. They were there sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at the Jerusalem devout Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Especially from who it was coming from. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? They are not of an education to be able to speak in our language. They be there with their friends, or maybe others of their families or acquaintance that they knew that spoke different languages from the land of their nativity, if you will. And they would talk to their friends and say, are you hearing what I'm hearing? Yeah, I'm hearing what you're hearing. But you're hearing it in this, and I'm hearing it in that. And he's preaching it once. He said, how can it be? The man's a Galilean. You can tell by his accent. You can tell by his accent that he's from Western Kentucky. He's from Tennessee, that he's from Galilee. You can tell by his accent. He's not of a region that would have such an education to do so. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How is it? Parthenians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Pergia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, a miracle in that day. A miracle in that day to show the world that the Lord had built his church. And if you want to know about the Lord, you want to know about God, you want to hear about the oracle of God, you want to hear about the way of salvation, you want to hear about the keys of the kingdom of God, it's right here. It's no longer in Israel. It's in his church. It's in his church. That's the reason the Lord works such a thing. Did the Lord start his church this day? No, he did not. He built his church there as he called those disciples on the seashores of Galilee and said, come, follow me. Isn't that what he did to you when he saved you? And he convicted you that you needed to be baptized? And the only place to be baptized is in one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches. It's the only place. It's the only place. It's the only place where it has been given. The Lord went to John the Baptist, sent by God, with authority to baptize, and he went and walked some 60 miles from up in Galilee down to Jordan, there east of Jerusalem, where John was baptized, and John said, I need to be baptized to you. And the Lord says, no, we need to fulfill all righteousness. This is the design. A little bit later on, you see the Lord's church baptizing, don't you? And here in this day, the Lord takes that church that he built over the course of the 3 years of his ministry, built that church out of people, men, women, boys, and girls that he saved, men, women, boys, and girls that he visited, just like he visited you and me, if you're here this morning and saved. And he taught them, and he expounded to them, and he told them about this new design, this New Testament, if you will. Salvation has been by grace through faith ever since Adam. Oh, but the revealing of the mystery of God has been opened up. That's a blessing that we have here today. We've got the entire Word of God. We have His church. We don't look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, but we look back to Him having come and to brought our salvation in that. And even it's not like those that were hundreds of years ago or even decades ago or that, but you and I live in a time when we can see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. Are you ready? That's the day in which we live. Are you ready? What a blessing it is, and what a blessing it was for those that lived in the day of the Lord and saw when he became a man. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? How can this be? It's never been this way before. This one that they claimed Jesus, who was their Savior, they have boldness now. They have preaching, maybe even some that, what about the guy that was renting them the upper room? What about him? Was he saved? Was he in that church? Or was he a dweller there in Jerusalem and, well, they got money. You got money, you can have the room. How was it? He said, they were afraid. They were backward. They were bold while this man was with them, but this man was taken from them and he was crucified and they killed him out there on Golgotha's hill. But now something has happened to them and they are bold and they are preaching. And listen to what it goes on to say. What meaneth this? Verse 11, others mocking said, these men are drunk. They're full of wine. They're full of new wine. It said, they're drunk. That was a lame excuse, wasn't it? Because no man, you know, it's told that you give a monkey an infinite number of an infinite amount of time with an infinite amount of typewriters that they'll type up Shakespeare for you. Doesn't that make you tired? No monkey's ever going to type Shakespeare. It isn't going to happen. And that's what it's the best thing they've got. These guys are drunk. But all those nations, all those nationalities, all those possessors of those languages said, no, listen to them. The wonderful works of God are coming from his mouth. What's he go on? But Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. I want to tell you something good. I want to tell you something wherein has life. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. It's in the morning. If I understand it right, it's about 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early to be drinking and getting drunk. That doesn't happen. These men are, we're not drunk. We are not drunk. But listen to what he goes on to say. It's early in the morning. But this is that which was spoken, verse 16, by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied this, and it's coming to pass. Yet another prophecy is coming to pass right here in front of your eyes. Look at the work of God. Behold the work of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, saith God. Last days. If I understand my calendar right, for you and I, it's about 2,000 years ago, huh? For you and me. This happened about 2,000 years ago. Look at the way that the Lord accounts for time. He's not tore up or shook up about time, is he? He says, my time is not yet come. Your time's always ready. You that are here today without Christ, do you have the promise of another minute of life? You have a promise of tomorrow? You need to take a look at your sinfulness and your need of Jesus Christ. You need to repent and trust in him. As the Lord's people, do we have a promise of this afternoon? Do we have a promise of this afternoon? Not at all. We need to serve. We need to serve the Lord while it is day. We need to obey. He says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is the prophecy of Joel. And on my servants, verse 18, and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And look how it is. Look how it is that from this time, from this point going forward, we have all the New Testament scriptures coming to us, don't we? The prophecy of the Lord, telling how it is to be in the church, telling about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can know about it, so we can know about our Savior, know about what he did, that there be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that those testimonies be there of four different men that the Lord moved upon and wrote, that we might know about what the Lord did to come and bring our salvation, what he did in his flesh for you and me. Everything that he did, he did. And then we have those scriptures that are written from Acts on, telling us how to live, how to serve the Lord in his church, how to operate in this time that the Lord's given us in the day and age of his New Testament Baptist church. How we are to minister, wherein that we are to stand, and having done all, what's it say in Ephesians? To stand, to stand in what the Lord says. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The Lord, on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, from about high noon till 3 p.m., the Lord turned off the light. And you know what? Things are happening, have been happening in these last days ever since. What about these earthquakes? I heard we had one in Japan, had one in Haiti here last month in January, and then another one down in Chile. It's getting down to the end, folks. It's getting down to the end. And may God help us that we don't live like we got forever, but may the Lord help us to live like we're expecting Him. Are you ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ come in the clouds? Oh, Brother Jim, I'm not saved. Listen, when He comes in the clouds, if you stay that way, if you stay not saved, you'll be left. And yes, there is repentance on the other side of the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is. Oh, but it'll be a dreadful day in which to live. It'll be a day of the Lord's judgment upon the earth and upon sinners that reject Him. Oh, there'll be those there that'll be proclaiming the gospel, the two witnesses, the angels, those that the Lord does save during that time. Oh, but oh, what a dreadful day to live. You need to repent now. Today is the day. Now is the accepted time. I will show wonders in heaven above, verse 19, and signs in the earth beneath. The Lord is going to take and do, when He pours out His judgment during that time of great tribulation, there are going to be things that are going to happen. The things with the sun, things with the moon, things that He is going to bring upon the entire globe, worse than the plagues of Egypt. Persecution, tribulation such as has never been experienced on this earth. Are you going to be here then? And He says here, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, that day of judgment. That day of judgment when the Lord comes and avenges Himself and His people of their enemies. Where do you stand? Do you stand with the Lord because of salvation through Him? Because if you don't stand there, you stand against Him. You stand against Him. Oh, a notable day. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me. Lord, I am lost and undone. Save me. Lord, help me. Lord, visit me. Help me to see. Help me to hear. Help me to believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Seek the Lord's faith. Not those that call on the preacher, but those that call on the Lord. Devoid of anything of yourself that you bring to God and you come to Him with your sin. As the song says, just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for us. Me. Was shed for me. That He did it for you because you needed it. Because you're a rebel, because you're guilty, because you're a sinner against Him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the prophecy in Joel, and that's what's happening here this day, Peter says. Let's go on and see what he has to say and preach more. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, another man from up there in Galilee, up there in Nazareth, low esteemed and of little value, Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. You know what He did. He healed the leper. He cast out the demons. He rose the dead back to life. He saved sinners' souls. You know that it's so. As He was there with the crippled man that was brought on the bed by his four friends or his four kin or his four neighbors, and they took off the roof and they lowered him down there, Jesus says to him, man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And oh, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious elite of the day, they get beside themselves. Who is this that forgiveth sins? It's only God that can forgive sins. And that's the point. He's God. He's able to do so. And he says unto them, that ye may know, which is easier, for me to say, son, man, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say unto thee, to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins also, I say unto thee, rise up and take thy bed and get out of here and go home. Because Jesus is the one that saves. He did these signs. He did these wonders which God did by him in the midst of you. You know it. You know that it's so. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was going to do. God knew from eternity past, as best as we can understand it and comprehend it, that he was going to give his son for sinners like you and me. He knew it. And he was, the marvel of it all is that he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it for those that had disobeyed and sinned against him. Not sinned against another, but sinned against him. He took his son and gave him freely for you and me. For sinners like us. He gave him, and yet the son was willing to come. No holds barred. And pour out his soul, an offering for sinners' sins. For you and me, we that he saved. Oh, may you see this morning. He says he's been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God gave his son, and sinners and men and wicked men did what they were predictable to do. They took the son of glory and they put him to death. You know what? We were there too. So I wouldn't have done that if I'd have been there. We'd have done the exact same thing. My sin put him there. I did it. I did it to him. I did it to him. Yet it being some 2,000 years ago, ye have taken. Oh, the Lord says, Father, as he hangs there on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Delivered up by God. Delivered by God. God, as Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And he tells his son Isaac. God will provide himself. And he did. He provided his own righteous son. His own righteous son. Oh, I tell you what, if that doesn't cause you to rejoice, I don't know what will. If that's kind of boring and kind of yawnish, and I know it can't keep up with ESPN and it can't keep up with stock car racing. It can't keep up with hobbies and computer work and things that we like to go and have fun and go to the ball game and all that. But therein is life. I tell you what, if that doesn't make your heart rejoice, I don't know what will. And the Lord said, you've taken him. Peter says, you've taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The Lord gave himself, gave his life, and he submitted to death, a thing that was foreign to God. God never has died. God can't die. But Jesus became a man so he could die. But because he's God, he can't stay dead for long. 3 days and three nights was the time that he laid there in that grave, and God raised him up and loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Because he lives, we have a promise that we're going to live. We're going to live forever with the Lord. Live forever. Reign with him. Come and see him in the clouds. We don't know what it'll be like when he appears, right? Isn't that what John says? But we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, glory to God that we can be in the Lord's presence. He goes on here and he talks about David. For David speaketh concerning him. And see, David would be someone, they esteem David, don't they? They reverence David. They reverence that which David has said. And Peter says, listen to what David said about it. Listen to the prophesying that David did about it. David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. David said, I saw him. He was right there. I foresaw him, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He said, the Lord is with me. I saw him there. He is my rod and my staff. He comforts me. He's my shepherd that David wrote. And he says here, therefore, verse 26, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. I'm going to live again. He said about his child that died, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. I can go to be with him because I've got a promise from the Lord that I'm going to see the Lord himself one day. Because, verse 27, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David got that from the Lord. He says, I'm not going to die or be dead forever. I'm going to live because the Lord has made a promise that the Holy One won't see corruption. The Lord was not in the grave long enough to decay and to that and to stay there and be held by death and to be held by the decay and the grip of the grave as you and I will be. He says, listen to what David says, because I will not leave my soul in hell, in the place of departed spirits, if you will. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life and living. Living and life is of the Lord. That's what he's all about. The Lord knows nothing about death. The Lord gives nothing in death to his children. He gives us life, life, life. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly because of him. In him, with him, walking with him. Therefore, verse 38, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Oh, the Lord, our Savior, our Judge. Remember how it was when you was a kid? When mama came frowning, made you frown, didn't it? When daddy came frowning, it made you frown because likely we were in trouble. Oh, but if mama or daddy would be smiling, we would bring us the smile too. And David says, I look forward and I'll be joyful of seeing his countenance towards me, having saved me. Isn't that what he said? Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. We can experience this now. When the Lord considers you, when the Lord considers me, do we bring a smile to his face because of being obedient children? I know we're sinners. I know we're fraught with sin. But in those things that he's instructed, do we obey him or do we willfully sin against him? When the Lord considers us, does he smile upon us? When the Lord looks upon us, does his eye wink or quiver? Because he knows he needs to come and work on us. David said, oh, I'm going to rejoice. I'm full of joy because of the way the Lord is going to look on me. And because I'll be able to see him, I'll be able to see the way that he looks. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, one that would tell about that is to come, one that would give the oracle and word of the Lord, and knowing that God had sworn with him, with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David had a promise that one of his lineage, one of his descendants, would sit on his throne forever. He had that promise from God. He says, I want to talk to you about David. I want to talk to you about him being a prophet. I want to tell you, he's dead and he's buried now. And we've got his sepulcher right here and we know that it's sealed. We know that he's not gone. We know that when he spoke these things, he spoke them not of himself, but he spoke them of Christ, of the one that would reign, of the one that would sit on his throne forever. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with him, with an oath to him that with the, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And seeing this before, David seeing this, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, See? He saw Christ sitting there. He saw Christ coming. He saw that Christ would raise from the dead. God gave him a promise, and God gave him that word and told him that it would be. He spoke of the resurrection, verse 31 of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in Hades, the place of departed spirits. Neither his flesh did see corruption. That promise was not about David, but it was about Christ, about Jesus. See, these men have heard Peter and the apostles speak and preach one time to all these different languages, and they say, what's it about? How is it this way? And Peter says, I want to bend your ear. I want to tell you what it is all about. The prophecy of Joel has come to pass. The prophecy of David is coming to pass. And you are here on this day of Pentecost witnessing the word and it coming to pass. Listen, these things about Jesus, these things of Jesus of Nazareth, it's about him. It's all about him. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Jesus, Christ, has been risen from the dead. God has raised him up. God has brought him from the dead. Some 50 days ago, he hung on that cross and he gave his life that day. He died. He was buried, but he's no longer in that grave. You've seen, he say, people, men and brethren, you've seen it come to pass before your very eyes. This is what's been promised. This is what's been told. It's been told by Joel. It's been told by David. And it is this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 33, Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, God has exalted him, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The Spirit of God has moved upon his church. The Spirit of God has been displayed. Over in John chapter 20, we see where that comforter is given to the church. That has happened well before this time here at Pentecost. But today here at Pentecost, you see the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church of the Lord to be a witness to you. To be a witness to you of what Jesus hath done, hath saved, and has built. You're seeing it. You're seeing it happen, he says. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's where he is now, Peter says, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Lord promising it to his church, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll send you another comforter. Says, I've been with you, but I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you another one that will remind you of my word, that'll reveal the truth unto you, that'll talk about me, that'll tell about me, that'll be vocal about me through you. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. He said, this is because of him. This is under the direction of Jesus Christ, that you can hear in your language the wonderful works of God today. It's of the Lord. It's his promise. It is his blessing. Verse 34, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. He says, it's not talking about David. It's talking about Jesus. These scriptures, the prophecy is talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. David's not ascended into the heavens, verse 34, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Listen, listen, Israel, listen, world, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one that you all said some 50 days ago to Pilate, let his blood be on us and our children. That one. The one that you said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The one that Pilate scourged and beat and interrogated. That one, when he said, I find no fault in him. He's not done anything amiss. Why do you want him dead? That one that you stood against and you persuaded Pilate to give up to crucifixion. He's the one that the Father has sent to be the Savior. Gave his life willingly and yet put to death by wicked hands, by your wicked hands. Placed in that grave 3 days and three nights and risen from the dead. He's the one. He's the one that is the Christ. And then when we see that word Christ, the understanding is, and notice how he says there, both Lord and Christ. Let's read that again. Let's read that there again in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, that's the man, whom ye have crucified, that's what was done to him, but God knew about it. God delivered it up to be so, and men took it and did it because of their hatred for him, both Lord and Christ. He's the King, he's the Judge, and he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. It's all in him. It's all been about him. And Joel and David and the other prophets have testified to it. Verse 37, now when they heard. Have you heard it this morning? Do you take the position and say, well, my sin's not so bad. I'll work something out. Mom and daddy are saved, or grandma and grandpa are saved, or I grew up in church. That'll be good enough. There'll be some other way. If I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. If I ignore this, it'll just go away. But what they taught me in school is totally contradictory to this. I'm believing what they've taught me at school. Well, listen to what I'm going to say. Well, I've grown up around brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It doesn't seem that all important to them. Why should it be important to me? Will that be your place and your stand and your take on what God has done in miraculously providing a Savior according to that which he has had prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before it actually took place? Will that be your take on it? Will that be how you stand? Will you reject that? Or will you say, oh my, I am guilty. My sins did put him there. If I'd have been there at that time and that day, I'd have done the same thing that they did. Yes, he died. For me. Yes, he was buried for me. Yes, he arose from the grave for me. Now, when they had heard this, when they had heard what? The preaching of the Word of God about Jesus. Isn't that what the Word's all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the Godhead bodily. Amen? Right, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the descendant of David. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, given for sinners like you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now when they heard this, not hearing it with the ears, but hearing it with the soul, hearing it with what that part of you that makes you you, the Spirit of God showing you and revealing to you that you are in this dreadful predicament, that you do stand accused and you are guilty and you need the Savior. You need this one. You see that he is both Lord and Christ, and that you will give an account to him one day. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do I do? What can I do? I hear it. I hear it. I believe it. I see what has been prophesied and how the Lord has brought it to pass. I count it a privilege and a blessing to be here today in the presence of it. What shall I do? Then Peter said unto them, count up the rosary 450 times. Make a contribution to the church. Promise you'll never sin again. Just make that promise. You know, I heard a fellow preaching the other day. He says, we got a salvation that's being preached today about folks promising not to sin anymore. That'll bring a righteousness to them that'll bring salvation. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's not about a promise to not sin anymore. It's about receiving the truth that God tells us and gives us and reveals to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and believing that. Taking God's side against yourself. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. In and of myself, I'm diabolically against God. And praise God, I know it. Because the Lord's shown it to me. And He's made a promise to me that some 2,000 years ago that my Savior died for me. Nobody else matters. I love Clarissa. But in regards to the salvation of my soul, she doesn't even play into the picture. It's me and my sin and Jesus Christ. And that's it. And He did those things for a worm like me. Not deserving of it. No merit in me that the Lord would favor me. Look at me. Why would the Lord prefer me? But He did, because He was pleased to love me. And He did. He gave His Son for me. How about you? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Say that it's so for you. Say that it's necessary for you. Say to God, repent towards God and have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord has told you the truth and has brought and done this for you. Repent. What's it say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, right? Well, the reason that the brother preaches it that way is because that's the way the Lord's designed it to be. Saved sinners are to be baptized and identify with the world, as we mentioned in Sunday school class, to go through that ordinance given to the church of baptism to show to the world that they identify with Christ. That they need what Christ has done for them. And by so doing, join His local New Testament Baptist church to serve Him there. We have scriptures otherwise. We'll not take the time to read them, but we can take that word for and put in there because that's what it's saying. Repent and be baptized because your sins have been remitted. Where have they been paid? Not in the waters of baptism. They were paid on that cross some 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He hung there and paid for my sins. He says, obey. Repent and obey. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, because you have been forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Speaking of that blessing, when one is saved, it's because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God having visited us through the preaching of His Word, and that we understand the Scripture tells that, and we know that. But the blessing of becoming part of His church, and that blessing that we have in addition to of the Comforter. For the things of the New Testament can mean something to us. And we can go on and serve. Peter's saying, repent and come and join us. That's what he's saying. Repent and come identify with Christ. Come identify with His body. Come identify with His church. And be here to serve the Lord in the way that He's commanded it to be. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and salvation is good enough for you, and good enough for your children, and good enough for what? The promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Is the Lord calling you? Can you believe? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Mentioned this to you maybe even last time, how this untoward, in the Greek, it's scolios. You ever heard that word? Scoliosis, twisted spine. He says, Peter says, save yourself from this twisted generation. Save yourself from this twisted generation and this twisted religion of this world and this generation. Then they, verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. They received it. They believed it. They said, yes, it's true. It's true for me. And they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they daily, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How about you? Is the Lord telling about what He's done to bring salvation to sinners? Has that rung a bell with you? Do you hear the call of the Lord?